Lord, I just thank you so much tonight for each and every person here. Lord, I thank you so much that you want to renew our lives and build our lives and encourage us. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Thank you, God, for giving us this place to meet. And I thank you, Lord, that each person here has a desire to grow, a desire to experience you more fully in their life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give them the desire of their heart. I pray, Lord, that this seminar would go a long ways to instilling in them an excited and invigorated walk with you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're vitally involved in our lives, that you care intimately about each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I was meeting with an individual recently who has been coming recently, and this person basically, parents had deserted them, and then they were from foster home to foster home, and then they ended up doing drugs, dealing drugs, ended up spending almost 2 years in a state penitentiary in another part of the country, and just some devastating things had gone on in their life. I just blew my mind. Some of the things that, you know, you only see in the movies, this person's life had been that, and they recently have come to know Christ, and it's just so amazing to see the renewal and the newness of life that takes place in a person's life when Christ gets involved in their life. There's that fresh sense of life and invigoration and forgiveness, and yeah, there are a lot of things you have to work through when you come to know Christ, and this individual's got a lot of those kinds of things to work through. It's not going to be an easy road, but it's definitely one that with God's help can be overcome, and life can really be experienced with Christ. It's always exciting. I was visiting yesterday. I went to the bank. I always love these opportunities. I went into the bank, and I was trying to refinance my van and get some lower interest, and so I've had to, you know, sort of pay my dues over the last 5 years that I've been here trying to establish myself. And fortunately, a woman waited on me at the bank. I always like dealing with women better than men. And because they listen better. And they empathize more. And I knew I'd have better results if I got to work with a woman loan officer instead of a guy. And that's what happened. She was very interested. We had a really wonderful talk. And she said, you know, I'm really going to try to go to bat for you and get this loan through. It was about 6% difference on the loan, what I was paying Ford Credit and what I could pay for this one. So I told her I really appreciate it. And then we got into discussion about God and about life and about everything. She's about 30 and single. And I went in the next time, and she said the loan got approved, and I thanked her for it and went in, and we're signing papers, and I spent almost 30 minutes there sharing Christ with her. She just asked me question after question, and she said, you know, what is it that makes our life really worth living? And I just began to share Christ with her, late for a meeting. I told the guys, I'm sorry I was late. I sharing Christ with someone. And then the other day, I was out at Eden Prairie Center. And I don't go there very often. I just sort of recently discovered it. And it's kind of a quieter mall. There aren't so many people out there. And I've been to Jay Riggins out there 3 times in the last 4 months. Okay? So I was walking the other day to pick up a coat that they'd saved for me. And I was walking in. I was with a friend of mine. And as we were walking in, this young lady who works there, and I'd never met her before, usually dealt with someone else, she goes, you know, it's just not right that someone could be so happy. Well, every time I've seen you, you are so happy. So what is it with you? And I said, well, I have a lot to be thankful for. I said, I got a wife that loves me. I got 4 incredible children. And God's in my life. And I said, He's made my life worth living. I have such a fantastic life. I'll tell you, I'm just so fortunate. She said, man, I just can't believe it. I've never seen anyone so happy. I've only been in there 3 times in this store. Don't even remember this young lady. She never waited on me. Usually it's been another person. The other day, a woman called me on the phone, has been coming the last few weeks, and over the phone, she asked Christ into her life. It's so amazing to see the difference Christ can make in a person's life. We know these things in our mind. We know them in our heart. But what often happens to us as we've known the Lord after a while is the flame starts to die down, doesn't it? There's not maybe as much enthusiasm and zest and excitement in our relationship with Christ. It's kind of like marriage, just like the series we've been talking about. After you've been married a while, the flames tend to die down. There tend maybe not to be as much passion, not as much excitement. We get caught up with the things in life. And the same is true with our Christian experience, with our spiritual life. Everything in your life flows from your spiritual life. The most important aspect of your life is your spiritual life. Now, I think most of you are here because you read the little advertisement in the bulletin. And maybe you can relate to that. Things have been a little dry lately. Maybe things aren't quite as exciting in your Christian walk as you'd like them to be. Maybe you'd like to experience a greater sense of renewal and growth in your life. This class will accomplish that. What this class will do, and what it will not do it without your help or cooperation. But with your help and cooperation, this class will give you the tools, it will give you the how-to, and the encouragement to make some changes in your life so that you can be renewed and encouraged on a regular basis. I don't remember the last time that I've been really discouraged, or that I've been downtrodden, or that I've felt a lack of real zest or invigoration in my life. And I have these things happen to me on a regular basis. I'll go to the bank, or I'll go to someplace shopping, or I'll go to a restaurant. And I always tell people who hear these things, now, you're my witness, because people don't believe me sometimes. You're my witness, okay? And they'll say, what is it with you? What is it with you? We went shopping one time with my wife. And the guy who waited on us said, I've never met people like you. Never. I have never met people like you in my life. You made my day. You made my week. And I just started to tell them about Christ. You see, Jesus told us in John that when we come to know Christ, rivers of living water would flow out of our inner being. And yet, why is it sometimes that we feel dry, like we're a desert instead of this gushing spring of living water? Well, there's a reason for that. There's actually a number of reasons for that. And I want to talk about some of those tonight. God intended your spiritual life to be one of great joy, one that progressively grows. You know, you may start out in an infant stage. When we come to know Christ, we start out as infants, as baby Christians. And then we grow, and we grow as we hear more, as we learn more, as we feed on the milk of the Word, as we understand God more, we tend to grow. But there is a force out there that's working against us. That's called the devil. And that's called the world system. And so sometimes we come to Evergreen on the weekends and people will tell me, they'll write letters or they'll tell me, I leave so uplifted, I leave so inspired, only to be deflated by Tuesday morning. Our little spiritual balloon or a little spiritual high, by that time, for many people, is kind of, and we feel defeated. We can feel discouraged. Maybe we come home that night after work and we're just thinking, you know, is it even worth trying? I feel so worn out. You ever felt that way? Just kind of spiritually worn out. I just don't know if I can go on anymore. Is it even worth it? You pick up your Bible and it's like, this is no fun. You try to pray and this isn't getting me anywhere either. Oh, I'll just go back to the way I used to live. And then you get in that downward spiral, and then you come to your senses, and then you try crawling out of the pit again. I know for many people, that's kind of the cycle of the Christian life. A few ups, a few downs, a few more ups, a lot more downs, oh, hi, then a great big down, and it just fluctuates. And what God wants to do, what God intended to do in your Christian life, was to take you like this on a graph and have you steadily rising upward, experiencing more joy, more power, more encouragement, more enthusiasm in your life as you come to know God. You see, because the Bible tells us in Psalms that in His presence is fullness of joy. I'd like you to turn, if you would, for a moment to Psalms, verse 61. Or Psalm chapter 61. Psalm 61. Basically, when I refer to your spiritual life, just so we're all on the same page, understanding what I mean, I'm talking about your relationship with God, your personal relationship with God. Every one of us in this room, I trust, knows Christ personally and has a personal relationship with Him. That does not mean, though, that we're all experiencing intimacy. That does not mean we're all experiencing real meaning and real depth. It's just like maybe in a marriage or in a friendship, you might evaluate it and think, boy, I'd like it to be a lot deeper. I wished it were a lot richer. It just seems to be a little normal. Seems to be a little boring even. And I find for many people, that's what happens in the relationship with God, because the devil's working very hard to disillusion you about your Christian life. Psalm 61 says this, verse 2, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." I want you to think about this for a moment. David, you see, experienced what you and I experience. But the difference with David was this. He understood that he needed to go get a renewed perspective. And what I want to do tonight is talk with you about your perspectives. I want to talk with you about your perspective on God and on life. The most important thing in your life is not what happens to you, but what happens in you. The most important aspect of your life is not what is happening to you, not what is going on circumstantially, but what is going on inside of you. The choices that you make to respond to the outward pressures of life. That's most important. All right? We live in a society that basically is trying to change the outside for people. We have people who want to do away with poverty. They think if we do away with poverty, we'll do away with all the hurt and the pain. That isn't true. They think if we'll do away with this, we'll do away with all the hurt and the pain. The answer to the hurt and pain of life is attitudes. It's your attitude. It's what you choose inside of you to respond. I was visiting with a little small group the other night. I've been trying to visit some different ones, just get to know people more personally. And we were talking about our relatives, about our growing up, and about our family life. And we were talking, one particular individual was sharing about two aunts that they had, raised in the same family. It's very interesting if you ever get to talk to two people raised in the same family. Now, my situation is, I look back at my life, my growing up, and I think basically I had a very positive growing up experience. But I have a brother who's convinced we were abused. He's convinced of it. Believes he was neglected, believes he was abused. You couldn't have asked for a better mother than we had. But he truly, sincerely believes that. And this individual is telling me about these two aunts. One of them is very bitter at life, very cynical, doesn't like life. The other one has never gotten married, very old. She's lived her whole life for other people. She's happy all the time. She laughs a lot. She's always helping other people. She's bought CDs for all the little kids growing up, put these savings bonds for all the kids all these years trying to take care of them. Always giving, always happy. What's the difference? Did one of them grow up in a glass bubble? And one of them grew up, you know, the daughter of an emperor? And one of them grew up the daughter of a pauper? No. You see, the real issue in life, men and women, is not, in a sense, equality, but that you and I realize we can choose our own attitudes to life. We can choose the perspectives that we want in life. Now, the only way you're going to have the fortitude to choose the right ones and know the right ones is to understand the Bible. And here's what David's saying here. He's saying, "Lord, from the ends of the earth I'm calling to you. I call as my heart grows faint." Saying, "Lord, I'm getting kind of weary. I'm kind of wearing down a little bit. I'm getting a little tired. I feel all the pressure of life." And I want to tell you, David was under a lot of pressure. People were chasing David. Saul hated David's guts. He hated him. And he was trying to kill him. And he chased him all over, you might say Minnesota, all over Minnesota. He hid in caves. He lived. He just traveled with his merry band of men, trying to hide and stay alive. And so, from time to time, David got into these throes of discouragement. And this is one of those times. And he's asking God, God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What is David saying? Lord, lead me to a perspective that sees beyond what I see. Lead me to a perspective that sees bigger things. One of the things that I regularly talk with people about is their past, their life. So many people believe that what they're going through is so terrible and so ruinous it's going to ruin their entire life. And one of the things that I work with constantly with people is to help empower them to understand that what they're going through right now in a matter of time will be one of the greatest blessings in their life. Almost everything that you hear me share on the weekend series, the weekend services, all started out bad. I wouldn't have a thing to say about marriage except for all the bad things happened to me and now the wonderful things God has done. You could go back and get almost every tape that I've done in the tape library and find that I'm talking about some problem I had in my life. Some difficulty, some obstacle. Did you know that everything in the Old Testament started out bad and then ended up good? Every story, every single one was a bad situation that God did a miraculous thing. When you and I are going through difficult things, when you and I are going through troublesome times, then it's the opportunity to see God really do something wonderful in our life. It's the opportunity to see God turn a curse into a blessing. God's in the business of doing that. That's what He does. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Most of you probably know this, but I just want to go over this psalm with you. This is one of my life's psalms. One of the first steps of spiritual renewal and spiritual growth is your perspectives. And your perspectives are not forced on you. Okay, this is very important. Your parents did not choose your perspectives for you. Your peers did not choose your perspectives for you. Your circumstances did not. The only way those things affected you is if at this point in your life you allow them to continue affecting your walk with God. Now you may think, Mark, that's very simplistic. It is simplistic. God is simplistic. We're simplistic people. I want to tell you now what God says. God is in your life now, okay? I trust that each person here knows Christ personally. So He's in your life. This is what the Bible says our life is like right now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet, restful waters. He restores and renews my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk circumstantially through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies and my troubles and my difficulties. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This was David's perspective in life. And if you read the life of David, you see David doing more miraculous things in his life, enjoying God more than any other individual in the Bible. He writes almost the entire book of Psalms, and almost all of them are praise and adoration to God. He's a man of deep passion and love for Christ. Why? Because this was David's perspective about God. The Lord is our shepherd. Every single one of us. God is shepherding your life. Now you may be rebelling against it. You may not be enjoying it. That's your choice. I have chosen in my life to enjoy my shepherd. I have chosen in my life and on a daily basis to allow Him to do what it is He wants to do. With my time, with my life, with my family, with my money, whatever it is He wants to do. God, I want to do it. But I want to tell you what God does in our life. He makes us lie down in green pastures. This is God's desire for you. That in your life, rather than you feel like, I'm just in the middle of a desert, I'm just in the middle of this barren wasteland, there's nothing to eat, there's nothing, any good is happening in my life. Instead, God wants to give you a perspective that you're in a green, rich environment. Secondly, that you're beside quiet, calm waters. You ever been out? Most of us here, probably Minnesotans. If you get up north around some of the lakes, that's why so many people have cabins, is because of the tremendous allure to the peacefulness and the calmness of gentle waters. It's very invigorating and renewing. I love to go to Colorado. It's still my favorite place in the United States. And to go in the mountains and sit in the pines and look at the mountains that God made and hold the rocks and sit beside the Thompson River or sit beside a little brook, it is so invigorating. That's what God wants your internal self, your soul, to be like. You see, God gave us the ability to imagine. God gave us very powerful minds, by the way. And it's amazing what we do with those minds. It's amazing the turmoil that we can dream up in our mind. I got a call from a friend today, and this person is a friend. They live in another part of the country, and they wanted to set up a phone conference with me tomorrow. Believe it or not, I still get paranoid just like other people. And I was working out today, and I couldn't get off my mind. I wonder if what they want to rebuke me. I wonder if what they want to do is tell me all the things I did wrong the last time we were together. Our mind's very powerful. I could hardly concentrate on my working out. And I'm working out, thinking, wait a minute. No, this person doesn't want to do this. This person probably wants to tell me how excited they are to work together again in the future. But you know, sometimes it's like working against 1,000 tons of inertia to think those kind of thoughts. It's so hard. Same is true in your spiritual life. You may be outwardly going through something difficult or life doesn't seem to be really that great. You're going to have to choose to believe this perspective. That God, right now, I'm in a green pasture. You want to renew my soul and I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you renew and invigorate my life. And then he says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I'm going through something unbelievably excruciating and painful and I don't understand it and it looks like I might not live through it. He says, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Have you ever been somewhere and maybe you've been without your spouse or you've been all alone and you just kind of wish to yourself, man, I wish so-and-so was here with me. You ever felt that? I just wish I was here. They could be here with me. Loneliness is a terrible thing. And all of us have probably experienced it from time to time in our life. Some of us maybe experience it right now in our life. God never leaves us alone. Never. Did you know all of God is with you all the time? He lives inside of you and He's with you all the time. You never go through anything alone. You don't even take a shower alone. You don't go to the bathroom alone. You don't fight with your spouse alone. You don't cry alone. You don't shop alone. God never leaves you. He's in you all the time. I want to tell you, that gives me a lot of comfort. It gives me an awful lot of comfort. I, Lord willing, I'm going to be going to Honduras in about a month to do a conference there. And in the back of my mind, I've been wondering if I'll survive it. Will the Sandinistas shoot me? Will they kill me? Will the communists get me? What will happen? Maybe the plane will crash in the ocean. Maybe I'll never make it back. You know? Who knows what could happen down there? Walter? Walter knows what might happen down there. One never knows. I don't know. I've never been there. All I know is what you see in the movies. What if the water gets me? What if I get some stomach infection, you know? And I was just thinking, Lord, you're with me. Wherever I go, you're with me. Lord, how do I talk to people? How do I stand up in front of thousands of people who I can't talk to? I have to have someone interpret. Will I feel funny? God says, Mark, don't worry about feeling funny. I'll be with you. I know how to reach them. I know how to talk through you. I can do that. I've never done that before, Lord. I've never said a few sentences and then had someone interpret and then said a few more sentences. I don't know if I can do that the way I talk. You know? It's like, hello, it's nice to be here. But I'm going to use it really lento. You know what I'm saying? For 3 hours, you know? I don't know. But I was thinking to myself, I just thought about this. I thought, Lord, you're with me. You're with me. Have I never seen my family again? You're with me. All the time, God is with us. No matter what you're going through, God never, ever turns His back on us. He never does. then he goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Bible, the rod and the staff was a very comforting thing to the lamb, to the shepherd, and to his sheep. It was a comforting thing. He would guide them along the right path. He would reach down and pull them off the cliff with his staff. He would guide and lead the sheep tenderly and carefully. The Bible tells us in the book of John that the Lord is the good shepherd. That He's the good shepherd. And He lays down His life for the sheep. Did you know there is nothing God would not do for you? There is nothing that's in your best interest that God would not do for you. Nothing. To start with, He already died. He already laid down His life for each and every one of us in this room. There's nothing that He doesn't care about. There's nothing that is too big for Him or too small for Him. And then He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What this means, it's just allegory, and it simply means that even in the midst of your difficulties, and right in the midst of maybe the trials or the tribulations you're going through, God has a rich feast for you if you just eat it, if you believe it. I went to see Hook the other day with my kids. And there's one part where Peter Pan is sitting around, and everybody's sitting around with the lost boys. He's sitting with the lost boys, and they're pretending to eat food. There's nothing in there. They all go, they all say, let's say grace. They all go, grace. And then they dive into all their food. But there's nothing there. And they're pretending. You know, there's these starving little boys. And they're pretending. And they're pretending. But years ago, when Pan was a little boy, he had a stronger imagination. And then everything was real. And so what's happening is, he's trying to get his imagination back. And all of a sudden, as they're eating, and he gets into a fight with this guy named Rufio, and they really get going, and all of a sudden, his inner consciousness comes out. It's cool, man. It's this new age stuff. And all of a sudden, the entire table is filled with food. I mean, the most lavish food you can imagine. And these cakes with all this bright colored frosting on it. And these guys, all of a sudden, Pan has his powers back. Spiritually, this is what we have to learn to do in our life. All right? It's a walk of faith. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. So, you may be just like Peter Pan. You may be sitting down your day going, this day stinks. Life stinks. It's crummy. My life isn't fair. My mate isn't fair. My boss isn't fair. My kids aren't fair. Nothing's fair. Since when is life fair anyway? You know? I mean, it's just not fair. People are getting taken advantage of all the time. You know? Including myself. It happens. Or, you can decide to pretend. You can decide to unlock your potential of faith and believe. Wait a minute. God says there's something rich here today, and I'm going to eat it. God says there's something wonderful today. God says He's going to do something wonderful in my life today. And if all He does today is walks with me and stays with me, that's enough. Have you ever tried that before? It's amazing how powerful it is. One of my New Year's resolutions is to take time every day in 1992 and become a more thankful man than I've ever been before. Because I realize it's a key to power in my life. To be thankful. And so every day, I've just been, as I drive my van down the road, or as I'm taking a shower, I'm just starting my days out. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for that awesome wife you gave me. Lord, thank you for my children. I name them one by one and their special attributes. Lord, thank you for this house you gave me. Lord, thank you that you're in me. Lord, thank you for the people that I get to pastor. Thank you for this church. And thank you, thank you, thank you. And pretty soon, you want to know something? I'm feeling pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good. Because you know what creates bad feelings or good feelings in your life? Your thought life. It's your thought life. Now, what you tend to think about, for example, let's say you're driving down the road. This happened to me the other day. This was bad. Oh, this was really bad. I was backing out of my driveway. I can't believe this. We were going to this party for a friend. Okay? I was real excited to go. And I'd kind of been on my wife to get going. I wanted to leave a little earlier. And I had a reason why. Because I remembered that the babysitter was going to be coming and parking. It's dark. In our driveway, it gets very dark at night. I'm going to be parking in the slot that I back into and drive out. I've only done this once before. And it was with my old beater of a car. So here I got this van. Sure enough, we get into the car. And I back out. Wham! Right into the car. I was mad. And I was really mad. I was ballistic. I was beside myself. I got out of the car. I was calling myself every name I could think of. You stupid idiot. I can't even think of them. I have to be in it, you know, to really... to have it flow. You know, to have it flow. And I was frustrated. I go back and the bumper's cracked on the top. Crummy plastic bump cracked up, but you idiot. And I'm sitting in the van. I sat for 30 minutes. I was paralyzed. Absolutely paralyzed with anger and frustration. I thought, okay, I don't believe this. Why does God do this to me? I bought this van a year ago. This is the third accident I've had with this van. He is out to get me with this van. I'm just trying to be faithful. I just went today to open a new savings account for our taxes. I'm trying to plan, and God is trying to get me. Boy, I was mad. That's exactly what I was saying. And I want to tell you, I was feeling really bad. You let those kind of emotions go. You let those kind of thoughts go and start feeding on them. And I want to tell you, it took an awful lot of power to drive out that driveway and go down to the party anyway. I just wanted to die. That's how I felt. That's how emotions felt. Okay? Now, that doesn't happen to me often, but when it does, it's unbelievably powerful. Some of us, our emotions or our thoughts just dominate us negatively on a regular basis. And we feel like we're being choked all the time. The only way to break out of that is to decide. And sometimes, in this particular night, it was like it took all of my willpower and faith to go, this is good. You said you wanted it for good. Oh, I don't believe that. Yes, I do believe it. No, I don't believe it. Yes, I... All right, I'll believe it. I still haven't even fixed the other dent, Lord. But okay, so I got to believe it. Okay, it's not that bad. But it is. It looks sick. Every time I wash it and dry it, I'm going to notice it. But it's not that bad. It's really not. I could be dead. This could have happened on the freeway. Let's see, what else can I think of good? It's only a car. It's going to burn anyway. In 4 years, it'll be paid off and I'll have to get another one, right? It'll make me more comfortable. Maybe I'll loan it out a little easier now that it's dented. I won't feel so possessive of it. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, thanks, Lord. And I went down and, you know, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes it's very, very hard to choose the right perspectives. But by the end of the night, emotionally, I was feeling fine. I was fine. Because I decided, I'm going to believe what God says. But it was a fight. I want to tell you, it was a humongous fight. Now, on a daily basis, those kind of things don't usually overcome me that powerfully. But sometimes, when I'm not looking, I get blindsided. And it hits, and it's hard. I'd like you to turn, you just look at verse 6. He says, surely goodness and love follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is one of the things that I've tried to make a motto in my mind, my life. It's not been easy, but I just keep reflecting, Lord, you said love and goodness are going to follow me today. Love and goodness. I get up expecting good things to happen. I get up expecting, God, you're going to do something good today. You're going to come through on these things I'm praying for. You're going to come through for the person I meet with today. You're going to allow me to minister to someone today. God, you've got to come through today. You've got to bless today. And then I go looking for it. David says in the Psalms, in the morning I order my prayer to God, and then I spend all day looking for the answer. That's a wonderful perspective. Some of us go through life, we tend just to go through life always looking for the bad things, always accentuating the bad. There's no way you're going to grow spiritually or be renewed with that kind of a mentality. Turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. You all following me? Am I getting through here? Okay. Good. Psalm 62. The Bible says in verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. I think about that a lot. Wouldn't it be great to go through life and never be shaken and not get shook up? You know, that's one of the things I'm looking more and more forward to in my life. It's been a growth process for me. When I was a very young Christian, I used to get shook up a lot. A lot. Greatly shaken. you might say. And the more I've grown, the more God has renewed my life, and the more I've grown in the Lord, the more I've realized rest is really in the Lord and not in a van that never gets hit. Rest is really in the Lord and not in, hey, an extra $1,000 a month. You see, when it really comes down to nitty-gritty, often what we'd really like is better health, more money, nicer furniture, and no car payments. When it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of life, that's where we think rest will be. You know where many, many Minnesotans rest is? Rest is their cabin. They can't. I know many people go to there almost every weekend. I just got to get away. Life's so stressful. I just got to get away. I got to get away. God says rest is in the Lord. It's in God. It's in God. Whether we have a very nice home or a very modest home. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I know how to live in poverty, and I know how to live in lavish plenty. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. You see? God is the secret and the center of all joy. We need to learn to center our lives on Christ and not things. We need to learn to center our life on Jesus Christ, on God, and not the peripherals of life. I have the same challenge you do. The same challenge you do in all kinds of things in life. Joy is having celebration full. Depression is having half this room empty. We can go back and forth. Joy can be a great day at work. Joy can be, well, you got a poor evaluation. Or sadness can be. And so our life goes up and down and up and down. That's not what God intended. God intended in all circumstances of life to be invigorating and renewing your heart so that you go through it strong. So that you go through it without being shook up. Shaken. Now, even if we do get shaken, we don't need to give in or throw in the towel. And this is what I want to spend the rest of our night on. One of the things that I think shakes people up more than anything else, especially Christians, it's when they feel that they've disappointed God. I'd like you to turn. Let me find it here. I wrote it down. To 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel, verse 30. Probably the bedrock principle for spiritual growth and renewal in your life, the most important one that we'll build everything else on, is that you understand the grace of God. If you don't understand the grace of God, you will not make it far nor long as a Christian. Your spiritual life will fizzle out very fast. And I want to explain to you what the grace of God is and how it relates to our life. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to read you this little story here about David, this true story. Verse 1. David and his men... Could you get me some water, please, Kevin? Thank you. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever wept that loud? I have. I've wept so long and so loud that by the time I was done, I was physically exhausted, absolutely spent. I had no reserves left. These guys, I mean, this really hit them. Now, what I want you to understand about David is that David was disobeying God when this happened. David was running from Saul, and he was hiding among the heathen, among the Philistines, and God had told him not to do that. God had promised him he would be the king, but David was disobeying, and he was being shifty and ruthless, and he was lying. He was, if you would put it bluntly, living a life of rebellion against God. He wasn't really walking with God strong. So all of a sudden, there's a raid on their camp. And this is very real. This is not made up. This is real. And all their wives and their children are taken. Everything's burned. They don't know if they're alive or dead, if they've been butchered or hacked to little pieces, or if they're alive. They don't know anything. And it's devastating. Now on top of that, it says David's two wives had been captured in verse 5. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Think about this. On top of this, he's lost his wives. He's lost his children. He's the leader of these men. And now they're talking about killing him. David got us into this. That scumbag. If we hadn't followed him, we wouldn't be in this mess. Let's kill him. Let's stone him right now. Could you imagine that? Put yourself in that place. The incredible pressure that you're feeling. Also knowing that you've been disobeying God. Look at this simple little sentence. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David, the New American Standard says, David encouraged himself in God. He didn't call up one of his friends. He didn't go to one of his old faithful buddies because there wasn't any. Here under this immense pressure, it says David strengthened himself in God. Now, how in the world would David do that? You ever ask yourself that? Maybe you've never read this before. I've asked myself this many times. Here's the answer. David understood the loving kindness and the mercy of God. He understood that God was a forgiving, merciful God. At any time, no matter what's happened in our life, God is willing to pour out grace in our life and forgiveness and mercy and love and kindness, even when our actions do not deserve it. Even when you've been deliberately living wrong, doing wrong, thinking wrong. And then it says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, God said. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and 600 men then came to the Bezor ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine, but David and 400 men continued the pursuit. Anyway, to end the story, they get everybody back alive, just like God said. Now, where did David find the intestinal fortitude and the strength to go after weeping till he has no strength? These guys are talking about killing him. He's been living a miserable, pathetic life. And now he's chasing them down with confidence, with courage, with power. How does that happen? How does that happen? It happens because of the grace of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. One of the probably the most important thing in your life for spiritual growth and renewal is that you understand that no matter what you've been doing or not been doing, maybe you've been doing things wrong, maybe you haven't even been concerned about God or pursuing God, it doesn't matter. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, man, you just exploded. Like I did. Then I didn't hit my van. How in the world can you keep being a pastor, Mark, when you behave like that? It's a good question. That's a good question. One I've asked myself many times. You don't think there's been times I've thought about throwing in the towel? You don't think there's been times I've thought about you are the lowest scumball that has ever lived? That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. And then I come to this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God understands what you go through. Look at just the verses before, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. The point is, look, God understands. God sympathizes with you. He empathizes with you. He's not sitting up there judging you. He's not sitting up there thinking, you wretch. I've had it with you, Mark. Golly, just a stupid van. It doesn't mean anything in life, Mark. Get your perspective. How long have you been walking with me, Mark? 17 years. You're supposed to be leading other people. What kind of an example are you? God doesn't do that. God doesn't. He is always there to renew and restore and encourage your heart if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. God has not come on you with this judgmental spirit. But what does it say here? It says we approach the throne of grace. Some of you, I don't know, maybe you were raised Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, I don't know what you were raised, but some of you, man, you were raised with the almighty fear of God. You get out of line and you're going to be whacked, man. And I know people this day, they're in this congregation, and they struggle with this daily. Guilt. And fear. And oh, I'm so afraid of God, and how in the world can I talk to God about this? It's easy. It doesn't say, let us then approach the throne of God in fear. It says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. One version says, let us approach the throne of grace with brazen insistence. It's sort of like you kind of walk up to the doors and kick them down and just walk right and say, God, doggone it, I need some help. That's the essence of what it means. Okay? It means you may not be in the best of moods, but you know where to go. But you know where to go. And the devil, what he'll be doing, he'll be, no, you can't go to God like that. Clean up a little. You're kind of a mess today. Besides, God, you can't, how could you have the audacity to go to God after the attitudes you just showed? Especially after the way you just talked to your spouse or to your child. I mean, you are a pathetic excuse of a Christian if I ever saw one. So maybe in a week, and I've seen people, they practice this. It's called penance. So they feel really bad for a week. They try to feel bad enough to the point that they believe now God knows they're really sorry, and now they can go kind of, God, can we talk? Do you know that's filthy, wicked lie from hell? That is absolutely such and such religion at its finest. That's baloney. Or your religion was like growing up. You can go to God no matter what's been going on in your life, and you can walk right up to Him and talk to Him, and He cares. And you know what it says you'll find? Judgment, condemnation, rebuke, scrutiny, correction. I don't read that here. It says you'll find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. It just blows my mind to read the story of David. Because David was, he was a real man. He really lived. David started out his youth strong with God. At about 16, he killed a man 9 foot tall. When all the other men of Israel, all the warriors of Israel, were afraid, they were cowering. The king, who the Bible says, Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel, so he was one of the largest Jews that it ever was. Big, strong, warrior type. They were all cowering in front of one man. His name was Goliath. And he was 9 foot tall. And he would come out every day and he would taunt God and he would taunt all the army. And David's father one day sent him up to take some bread and cheese to his brothers and see how the battles were going. Because David, he was the youngest in the family and the scum of the family. He had to take care of the sheep. All his brothers, they got all the glory stuff. So David comes up and he's bringing the stuff to them like his father said. And the brothers look at him, and if you read the Living Bible, they say something to him like, what do you want, you little brat? And he says, I just came to bring you this cheese. What's going on here? He goes, well, it's none of your business. So he goes, well, fine, I'll go ask somebody else. So he goes and asks somebody else. And they say, well, this guy comes out every day and he taunts us all, and everybody's afraid of him. We can't find anybody to fight him. David says, well, what'll be done for the man who kills him? Well, his father will be freed from taxes and he'll get to marry the king's daughter. So he goes to Saul. He says, Saul, he says, listen, I'll go fight him. What do you mean you'll go fight him? I'll go fight him. Privately in my own life, I've killed a lion with my bare hands and I've killed a bear. Besides, who is this man that he's taunting the armies of God? He is. I love God, and he's dragging God's name in the mud. I'm going to do something about it. Saul goes, well, a sacrificial lamb. Someone to motivate the troops. Here, and he puts all his armor on David, and none of it works. So David takes his little sling and his little stone, and he goes out to meet this giant. You can imagine his brothers. They're just, this guy's going to make a fool of us. And who does he think he is? He didn't care. He just went out, and he goes out, and he runs at this giant, and the giant's taunting him. What am I then? I'm a dog that you bring out this little puny runt to fight me, a man? And David says, this day, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and your eyeballs are going to be pecked out. I kind of like it. It really gets, he really gets flowing. And then he says, and then I'm going to hack your head off. So he charges the guy. He throws his little sling, hits the guy in the head. The guy, boom, falls over. He goes and puts his head on him, takes his sword and whacks his head off and holds him up by the hair. And the Philistines are scared to death. Now this is how David started off with God. Incredible. Pretty soon, Jonathan, Saul's son, and who was next in line to be king, the Bible says Jonathan loved him as himself. He saw what God was doing with David, and he really allowed his heart to be knit with David. And all he did was serve David all his life till he died. So here's David. All these songs are written about him. David has killed his, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David, everything he does succeeds. Then things turn bad, and he starts running from God, running from Saul, hiding. He lies, he pretends like he's mad, he foams at the mouth to try to save his own skin instead of trusting God. Those are just the little things. Then David becomes king. Greatest king Israel ever had. One day, when he's supposed to be out fighting, he wasn't. He was home. He was up walking around in his great big palace. And he looked over on top of his buddy's palace, and there was his buddy's wife, naked, taking a bath. And David said, I want her. So he sent his officers over to get her. And she came. And he slept with her. She got pregnant. So David comes up with this plan. He thinks, all right, I got to get her husband home from the battle and have him sleep with her so I can cover up my tracks. This is a guy who wrote most of the Bible, most of the Psalms that we read. He did this. So he gets Uriah to come home. Uriah, he's a God-fearing man. He won't do it. Because he says, I'm not going to have this pleasure with my wife while the rest of the guys are out dying. And he sleeps on the doorstep. David didn't plan on a righteous man. He didn't know what was going to happen. So David has him killed. David tells his head guy, in his field commander, when he's out in the battle, put him at the very front, promote him, and then when you go out to battle, all of you pull back away from him. And that's what they did. And he was killed. So David had him killed. And then David marries his wife. King David. Okay? So here you have this guy. And David's going on in his life. His kingdom isn't taken from him. All of a sudden life doesn't get bad. And one day, Nathan the prophet comes to him. And Nathan tells him this little story about a man who owns 1,000,000 sheep. And one of his hired hands has a little lamb that's a pet. A little pet lamb. And the little daughter plays with the lamb. The little kids, they love the lamb. And one day, this guy was having some guests come. So instead of killing one of his lambs, he went over and he grabbed that little lamb from that little girl as she's pulling and crying. He says, give me the lamb. We're taking yours. I want to feed my guests. And David is just sitting on his throne getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And Nathan says to him, he says, David, what do you think we should do? And David says, Who is the man? Tell me the man, and he must pay. 1,000 times, let me know. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, you're the man. You're the man. You had everything you wanted, and you killed Uriah and stole his wife. And the Bible says David, at that moment, he just turned back to God. Came to his senses. Turned back to God. And God gave him. There was some punishment involved in David's life. David has a little bit different covenant than you and I had. But this is just an amazing story because David chooses what's going to happen and it just affected him personally. Do you know whose second child was born to Bathsheba and David? King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And he wrote the other book that's the most familiar book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. God loves to be merciful. God loves to give you grace. And if you understand that, and if you believe that, then from whatever point you're at, you can go forward. No matter what's just happened in your life, no matter what your day has been like, if you will avail yourself of that grace, it will change your life. That's where power is. Power is not in doing everything just right and living your life just perfect. It's learning to fall in love with the Lord and grow with Him. And you're going to fall down and you're going to make mistakes. And some of them are going to be deliberate mistakes. Some of them are going to be just, man, you're just being a rebel. Doesn't matter. We can go to God at any time and be renewed and restored and invigorated and encouraged, just as if it never, ever happened. That's what grace is about. God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid for them, and you can have them all. Do you know the Bible tells us in Corinthians that the Spirit was given to us, the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God? That's one of the primary reasons God gave us His Holy Spirit, so we could know the things that God has given to us for free. That's the most important thing that you understand. Everything else that we go on in the following weeks will build on the grace of God. It'll build on this perspective. If you don't have this perspective, you'll not be able to successfully apply the disciplines that we're going to talk about for maintaining a strong spiritual walk. So I'd like you to think about this over and over. I'd like you to read this story. You can look it up. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. You can read the story yourself. Go over Hebrews 4:16. Memorize it. Memorize that verse. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, not with fear, not with trepidation, not feeling ashamed, but with confidence, knowing God is going to give me grace and be merciful to me. Let's bow our heads and pray. I really appreciate you being here tonight. It's good to have you all, and I'll look forward to seeing all of you next week. Lord, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives. God, I thank you so much that you desire to renew and restore each and every life here. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand that it's something that can even happen tonight. It's not something we have to wait 10 years for. But tonight, oh God, we can be touched by your grace as we believe it, as we apply it and appropriate it to our life. Just as if, Lord, if we had a debt tonight, and there was money up here to go pay that debt, tonight we could go pay it because there's money to do it. Lord, tonight, there's no need for us to walk out of here feeling indebted or ashamed or downheartened or discouraged. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for the verse that tells us in James, mercy triumphs over justice. I thank you, Lord, because if you were to be just with us, if you were to give us what we really deserve, well, we wouldn't be here tonight. And God, how I bless you for your mercy. I want to experience it more. I want to experience more of your grace. Thank you for the weaknesses in our life, oh God, that just are places where you bring more grace to bear in our life. Help us to understand this and apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.